Greetings. We welcome you to this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. And this is our worship for Sunday, March 14th. As we come together for worship, we want to make sure you know you're invited to our Zoom coffee hour. That's a fellowship time that takes place at 9 a.m. on Sunday. And the link is available via an email that I send out on Saturday and on Wednesday. If you haven't been receiving emails from me, let me know. I'd love to include you on our list. You can reach me at RevJHarrison@FDLPresbyterian.org. Also, you'll want to check out our website for fellowship and education activities, such as our education hour at 10 a.m. on the same link that is sent out for coffee hour. We also have our Lenten observances that happen beginning at 5 p.m. on Wednesday evenings with a virtual soup supper, a fellowship time from 5 to 6. At 6, we have a Lenten devotional service, and then at 6:30, we have a workshop on Lenten practices. Again, that's in the email that I send out, a link to join into those worship experiences via Zoom. We're glad that you're able to be here, so take a moment to offer a prayer to God. Give thanks for Christ's love for the place where you are. And let's open our hearts to the light of Christ coming into our midst.
God loves us with a steadfast love. Let those who have affirmed Christ with their lips rejoice. God loves us so much he gave us his Son. Let those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus celebrate. God loves us with a great love, rich in mercy. Let us have faith to receive this grace. Let us worship God together.
True. chose.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we gather here on this day of sharing, remind us that you have shared with us your most precious gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to model our lives after his messages of compassion and service to you and to all your world. In Christ's name, we offer this prayer. Amen. Please join me in our prayer of confession. Loving and gracious God, we have sinned against you. We have not reflected the love you showed through Jesus, our Savior. We have shaped our minds and memories to justify our own bitterness while forgetting all of our own faults and sins against others. We have said vulgar things that have come out of unclean hearts. We have been consumed by doubt that comes out of tepid submission to you and indifference to your call upon our lives. We have been bitten with the venom of hatred, which causes so much harm to our world. But you so loved the world that you sent the one you love most to bring an end to the destruction and sin of the world. Forgive our self-centeredness, our empty self-righteousness, and our foolish choices that continue to rob the world of the message of your healing grace. Teach us the way of joyful service, of learning your ways, and of love that will reshape the whole world. Humbly, we offer our hearts to you. Amen. Take a few moments for your own silent confession. Hear now the loving truth of God. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. Through the gift of God's love and compassion, we have been forgiven and set free from our bondage to sin. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God, we are set free.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy.
Today's scripture reading is the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life.
In our Lenten series, we've been looking at John's gospel, and especially how this leads us into this power of transformative renewal and peace through the power of God's Holy Spirit and our participation in the practices that God gives us. This morning, we have moved to John chapter 3 in the midst of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. You may remember that we started out with Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers, causing all of the things that had been set up as compromises to the world that took the power and the meaning of faith out of a person's life being completely just disrupted and tossed over, similar to some of the experience we've had where so many of the things that we engaged in the past have been thrown over for us, creating a space, a vacuum. That vacuum becomes an invitation to relationship with God, to transformation and healing for our hearts. And so Nicodemus becomes the embodiment of that transformation for John's community, and as we participate in this, for ourselves as well. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Pharisees. He was a member of the Council of Jerusalem. He was a person of authority and practice, and he was especially important in all that was the institution of their faith. But he was having a vacancy in his own heart, a need to understand, and so he came to Jesus in the darkness of night so as to avoid being spotted as he explored to understand his own relationship with Christ. This passage starts midway through the conversation and includes scripture that's very familiar to us as it speaks to us about God's gift of love and transformation that is for all people. So from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, we aren't entirely clear about how this whole grace thing is supposed to work. And you offer to free us from our sin and from the weight of our obligations to meaningless worry, but in some way we still hang on to them. You forgive us, bless us, and promise your love for us, but we manage to continue to feel like we have to win your support, your approval, like we are struggling to be something other than ourselves, and that often we don't measure up. You offer to teach us and to show us the way to be fully alive, but we struggle to put our hearts and our time in alignment with those things that would cause us to be renewed. Jesus, somehow we're more aligned with what is conditional and unhealthy than with what is loving and a source of our peace. We gravitate towards conflict and turmoil, and we find it hard to rest in your peace and your grace. We need you to help us, because what we really want, we seem to sabotage in our own lives. And what it is that we understand is unhealthy or not helpful is what we seem to cling on to. As we open our hearts to your love and your instruction, Lord God, help us to show and know the fullness of life and peace that you offer us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, last week we focused on the way in which Jesus flipped the tables of the money changers in the temple. He took the institutions, the patterns, the things that were so established in order to create a accommodation for the things that were wrong in the world, to create a boundary between the experience of God's love and grace and the oppression and the inequity and all that was wrong in the world outside. And he just flipped it over. He just threw out all of the things that made that barrier possible so that all of a sudden there was a vacancy, a space in which having to deal with the faith crisis of the real world became a real part of the life of so many people. But that also created a space in which people for whom the real world was unable to perceive the righteousness of God, that they had an opening. They had a glimpse into God being for them. When Jesus flipped over the tables of the money changers, it was uncomfortable for the institution, but it was an invitation for those who were left out. And this is the same thing that we now carry into this week, because one of the people who was the manager of the institution of the money changers, one of the people whose lives was constantly a part of the institution that was being disrupted, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus in the night and in the darkness because he understands there's a hunger in his heart and there is something that needs to be transformed. And while it is uncomfortable to have what has been established and set flipped over, it's the first step in discipleship. Nicodemus stands in our place. He becomes the one who's walking the journey that we're walking. And through his eyes and through his experience, we're able to be in conversation with Jesus about not knowing if we can change, not being sure that we want to engage in this disruption, really that we want to have Jesus just fix up what we've set up rather than invite us to be renewed and transformed in a whole new way. But it's in that conversation that Nicodemus experiences something very powerful. It's the gift of freedom. And it's an odd thing that we like the idea of freedom, but we don't really perceive or understand what it actually means and what it really will cost. Our idea of freedom is that we get all of the stuff we still have, only better. That we have more free time, more control over what we choose, more liberty to be able to do the things we want to do. But that's not what actual freedom is. Because when you release a bond, when you end a attachment, you create a space where something has to be changed, where growth needs to take place. We are people who choose those things that are going to be important to us. And it's in those choices that we really establish our relationship with God and who we are. In the passage from the second chapter of Ephesians that was read for you, the Apostle Paul talks about the people as having been followers of the ruler of the power of the air, which just that phrase by itself kind of passes us by. But when it talks about the power of the air, it has in its connotation the mist, the unreality, a hallucination. And it talks about being people who are pursuing and chasing after things that are unreal and being passionate about those things. And also, so frequently, being in deep arguments and drawing their identity from fights over things that really don't matter. This was a real problem in Ephesus. The community of Ephesus, where Paul had served over such a long period of time, he knew frequently had a big to-do very often over nothing. That there would be a lot of noise and a lot of excitement over things that were not that significant. And that this was a way in which so much of the community maintained its identity, the way in which they found themselves. They were outraged at things that they chose to be outraged about. They fought battles that were simply to fight the battles. And very frequently, their identity was that they were on one side of an argument, while others were on the other side. And in either case, did the argument matter really in any way? We do the same thing today. So much of what dominates people's thinking, what creates all of the hostility and chaos in the world, in so many places, so many of the ways in which people identify themselves and utilize their time has to do with mist, with air, with things that really don't matter. And that's particularly troublesome because underneath those things, very often the people on both sides are in large agreement that transformation needs to happen, that healing needs to take place, that injustice needs to be stopped. But they manage to find ways to fight and be divided over small incidental names or portions, semantics or points of view. And it becomes this way of entertaining ourselves and building ourselves up through meaningless noise and chaos. It is meaningless mist. And the thing which is very important about that is this just drains so much from us as individuals and us as the body of Christ. The way in which so much energy becomes devoted towards fights that ultimately are intended to exclude people, intended to identify people as in or out, intended to simply be a test of whether you're part of our crowd or not part of our crowd, those things are meaningless. They don't serve Christ. They destroy the peace of God's people. And all they manage to do is create this emptiness and this void that then has to be filled with more meaningless mist, more noise, more self-assertion of one's own pride and importance. What we're invited to, as we go back to the table having been flipped, is to let go of those things. That's why during Lent, a fast of words can be a very powerful practice and very helpful. To become intentional about choosing not to use words and phrases that are attacking, negative, hurtful, to not in our own minds or in the words that come out of our mouths, use things that belittle or reduce other people. A fast of words often changes our thinking. It may have to be that we fast from most of our words to really reduce how much we speak. But by reducing how much is the participation in this passion of hostility and this unifying through negativity, we're able to flip over that table and create a void where we become aware and we become understanding that one drop of that negativity can poison a whole ocean of peace. That just a small amount of that bitterness, that vindictive thinking, that identity through judgment, eliminates our entire gift of calm, wholeness, and grace that it's God's desire to give us. And in that turmoil, in that upset, we haven't got anything to give anybody else. Because it's in the confidence of God's peace and in the joy of knowing God's unconditional love that we can bring so much healing to all of the world. It really is important to us that we not continue to chase after these passions of the authority of the air. Instead, in this conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, we hear this talk about God's way. The table was flipped over. The manner in which the institution offered forgiveness was taken away. There was no longer the doves to be purchased, the offerings to be made, and instead, in that gap, a relationship with God needed to be reestablished. Jesus referred to it as the tearing down of the temple and the restoring it with the new temple, which was Jesus' body in the sacrifice of the cross. And so in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus makes this phrase that catches us a little off guard. Just as Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the wilderness, in the same way the Son of Man would be raised before everyone. Now, the bronze serpent is a specific reference. In Numbers chapter 21, when the people of Israel were in this pattern of faithfulness falling away and them going back into grumbling and negativity, they identified that through their disrespect and their negativity, they found themselves amongst poisonous snakes. The poisonous snakes were probably a physical reality, but they were even more powerfully a metaphor of the venom which they were encountering amongst themselves. And so each time somebody was bit by that venom, they were to look up, and on the pole was this bronze serpent. And by looking upward to the pole, the person was given the promise that they would not be killed by that bite, that they would be free from the venom. And what this image was a very powerful, meaningful gift of directing away from the venom that they shared with each other to this perception of God's grace. It's interesting also that this is not a religious icon. It's not made of gold or silver. It's not a tool of faith. It's a bronze device such as farming tools or other tools would be. It was intended to be a very simple and basic tool to move people from one thing to the other. And more importantly, it was for everybody. There was no doctrine that needed to be affirmed. There was no particular test of faith. There was no expectation that you be a child of Abraham or that you could be of any lineage. Anybody who looked up to the bronze serpent received the same grace, the same blessing of being healed of the venom. And this is why Jesus uses this as such a powerful gift, that in that way, God is replacing the means by which the temple provided with a means by which anybody who opens their eyes and is willing to receive experience. The grace would be there for everyone. And in that grace and in that power, there would be a reconciliation and a renewal that would free them from the bondage of their sin or the things that might hold them back. And this is important for us in the church today. In this last year, and we're coming up on the year anniversary of when we first suspended worship and began to go into a process of finding ways to worship God without infecting one another, we had to be disrupted. We had to let go of some things. Our table got flipped. And in that disruption, it became an opportunity for many to be able to see their faith and their relationships differently, to recognize the importance of what is significant about our relationship and how we communicate. When our communication and everything was changed, some of us took that time to be thoughtful and intentional of the words we chose, the way in which we spoke, the messages that we shared. And that's been a real benefit. And this becomes an opportunity for us to recommit to that transformative work. Because our table is still being flipped over of the institution, of the practices, of the things that we use to accommodate the way the world works, and creating a boundary, a barrier between our safe private space of worship together and the hurting needs of the world. In the situation with the temple, it got expensive to buy your dove or your pigeon for your sacrifice. It became very difficult to be able to find the meaning in the worship that was worth the energy and the effort that was needed. And in many ways, our own table of money changers has been flipped over and flipping over for some time. Less and less people in the world have found what's happening in the church relevant to the pains that they experienced, the fears that they struggled through, the discomfort and difficulties of their community, of their family, of their friends. And so often, when people came to the church looking for grace, they found the chasing after wind. They found people arguing over who should belong and who shouldn't. And I'm speaking of Church Universal. In many ways, Christianity was portrayed to people as something that was not relevant to their lives. Now, with our table still flipped and our circumstances still transforming, that can become our focus, to be the people of grace, to be the people who are putting the sign of salvation out into the world rather than focusing on doing the things that build our own feelings up, our own sense of self-importance, our own sense of security over against the world. Instead of focusing on renewing for ourselves what is not significant and what is not satisfying, we can choose grace and choose to focus on bringing to the world a healing gift. As Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he talked about those who chose the darkness and those who chose the light. And the cross is a tool for bringing people to the light. It is a means by which they can be understanding of what God is bringing and giving to this world. Nicodemus was confused because he was still so attached to the things of the past. But through the conversation and through the gifts that Jesus gave him of a new vision, a new understanding, a perception of grace began to dawn that was not just to be hoarded in the temple, not just to be held in the small spaces, but was to be shared in all of the world. Instead of a small space of experience of closeness with God, there would be a gift of something that would be set up on high for all people, anybody who looked up to it, would be led into wholeness and peace. And this is what the cross becomes for us, a symbol of grace. The problem is, as a tool, as a gift of grace, the cross is a little challenging because grace means letting go. It means releasing. It means not being attached to those things that we build up in order to make ourselves feel important or feel a sense of security or identity. It means letting go of the labels that we attach to others or to ourselves that are intended to define us as being valuable because we're with the right group. It means releasing attachment to arguments and fights that really don't matter, and instead looking for the things that truly do. The gifts of healing, the gifts of compassion. In grace, we are made full. The problem is, Grace is a gift. And as the Apostle Paul said, we are saved by grace so that we cannot boast by our works. But just because grace is a gift and not by works doesn't mean that it isn't hard work to learn to accept the grace. The process of abiding in that grace takes some practice. It takes some focus. And it takes our responsibility to be constantly renewing that we are going to be people of grace rather than people of the venom, people of the chasing after the air, people of the hostility. One way to do that is to continually through our day, each time we feel rising up within us this sense of entitlement to importance, this sense of outrage that gives us definition or a brief sense of meaning, these ways in which we engage in the venom of the world, to instead look at that and say, I can have this, or I can have peace through grace. When we are thinking thoughts of judgment towards other people, when we are engaging in those various practices of entertainment through outrage, we can say to ourselves, I can have this, or I can have peace through grace. And each time we do this, it becomes a way to sensitize ourselves to the way in which we often deprive ourselves of the peace that God would love to share with us. When we repeat to ourselves, I can have this, or I can have peace through grace, we create an opening, a flipped over table, a spot where we are continuing to say, God's grace needs to work and bring wholeness. The part that's hard, and what makes this the hard labor, is that we don't have control of the Holy Spirit that has to come in and do the next step. We don't have the means to assure ourselves that God will do God's part. We have to trust that God will take it from there. But when we do stop, and we create that space and say, I could have this, or I could have peace with God through grace, what we do is open a space where the Holy Spirit can then begin to soften the hard places of our hearts, to begin to heal the wounds, to release us from our attachment to the passions, and to sensitize ourselves to the things that really matter and the things that don't. And that's what we need in this spot of the Lenten journey. As we are passing the halfway point, we're getting to a place where by creating that space and opening a place for God's grace to grow, we can begin to experience the gift of God giving us what is so needed out in the world. And instead of focusing on trying to repair the things in the temple that aren't working and restore the traditions and activities and things that had become irrelevant to so much of the world, we create a place within ourselves for God to pour what is healing, whole, and full of grace. And then for us to be able to set that up as a sign for anybody who might see it. Because that's what the world really needs right now. That's what people are craving. They'd really like to know if God loves them or not. They'd really like to have some sense if they're just doing this by themselves or if anybody really cares. And it's when we dispense through the grace that God gives us, the unconditional love that Christ poured out so freely, that it nurtures and heals the entire world. And that's something that is so much more valuable than just chasing after mist and wind. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, we come to you seeking what we cannot do for ourselves. When we pause and we listen to the struggles of our hearts and our minds, we realize that we've just spent too much time and energy chasing after what does not satisfy. and worrying about things that are unimportant. Then after we have fretted ourselves into feeling overwhelmed and afraid, and we want to blame you for all of our problems, and we want to blame everything but our own choice to hold on to our negativity and venom, instead, you invite us to a path of freedom, of choosing grace, of sacrificing our need to be validated in importance through our own anger and our own outrage. So, we come before you to take upon ourselves the discipleship of grace and the renewal of letting go and of constantly releasing our grasp on the things that deprive us of the fullness of life you offer. Receive us as your children, and let us be a sign for the people who are hurting and in need of hope. Let us be a sign of peace for this world. Now, draw us together with Christians of all times, all ages, and all places, that we might pray together in the words that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. We're glad that you are able to join with us in this time of worship. We hope that you will check us out on the web, www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And if you do have something to say, I'm always happy to hear. You can reach me at RevJHarrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.